without facts. The decision cannot be made logically. You must rely on your human intuition.
Let me ask you a question. You're Roman Catholic.
Okay.
So you pray to Mary?
Sometimes.
Can she understand your prayers?
I believe so.
Why do you believe that?
Because the church says, so I believe it.
Oh, so you just believe whatever the church tells you.
Some of your stuff is good. That particular part isn't.
What I told you is good. What's bad is you don't believe God's word. That's what's bad. But what I've found is that people very often will put a veneer of philosophy over reality, and they want to see reality the way they want to see reality. Let me ask you, can people go to heaven without Jesus?
Yes.
Well, that makes you an unbeliever. You don't believe the word of God. It means you don't believe what Jesus says.
It's your opinion, and that's good.
Well, that's not what my opinion is. It's what the Bible says.
Okay.
So the word of God is wrong. So he chooses to believe what he wants over the word of God. So you don't accept the Bible then, do you?
I don't accept that particular part of it.
No. Oh, so now you're the judge of God's word. Okay. Hey, everybody, how are you doing? Faith and Reason time, and I'm your host, Matt Slick. I hope that you're having a good time out there. And if you are interested in calling, the number is 877-207-2276. Feel free to give me a call, and we can talk. There's all kinds of stuff we could talk about. You know, I was talking yesterday about Joyce Meyer and what she teaches and some of the heresies that's going on there. Didn't really get much chance to finish everything. You know, I kind of did a rant. People like rants. They like my rants, at least. That's what I get told, anyway. And, I get exasperated. Do any of you get exasperated out there from stuff that you hear about, see, you know, reading theologically, biblically? I mean, well, not biblically. You shouldn't be upset with anything the Bible says. But, I mean, you know, you go to the church and you're listening to a preacher. You know, are any of you tired of sermons that aren't very deep? Now, I've gone to a few churches lately, and they're, you know, good sermons. I mean, I actually went to Sunday. I went to Calvary Chapel in Eagle, locally here. And, you know, it was a fine sermon. You know, it was nice. I mean, you know, I'm a Calvinist, and I went to Calvary Chapel. Don't tell my Calvinist buddies that. You know, I've been to Baptist churches, Lutheran. Yeah, I really don't like the Lutheran liturgy. That's just not for me. But, you know, I've gone to some good churches, and they do good stuff. But there are those churches out there that compromise and don't say a whole bunch of stuff. And, you know, I'm just concerned about that. So, you know, at any rate, I hope I'm not sounding like a whiner. But, you know, it's one of the problems that we have that, you know, when you tackle error, you tackle heresy, what happens is you kind of tend to be the, yeah, I know it does, Reformed Baptist in the chat room, you tend to kind of get in this mode where you're just, that's wrong, this is wrong, that's wrong, and people get tired of hearing that. They want to hear something positive all the time. That's why they listen to Benny Hinn, you know, Joyce Meyer, because she'll tell you how great you are, you know, and I guess it's the watchman mentality. Watchman's on the roof of the castle or the high area with watching for the enemy. Everyone likes it when he's not saying anything. Don't say anything, and he gets up there and he goes, "Hey, look, watch out, watch out." They go, "Oh man, here he goes again." Every time he opens his mouth, it's negative, you know. And I kind of feel like that sometimes. Now, I'm not whining, but that's just what goes on. And I've been thinking about this recently for a few months, actually, and it's kind of an interesting issue. I don't know what you think about that. But you think it's a sign of the times that because things are, well, they're getting kind of bad. You know, I mean, think about what's going on. Our government is moving towards socialism. We've got people, mainly the young people, who are, I feel a rant coming on. Young people who, they're socialists, communists, you know, Marxists, and they think that the money should be taken away from the rich and given to the poor. Just because the rich and the poor are poor, we just redistribute the wealth. Socialism. I've been dealing with this lately with some of the people on the CARM chat room, discussion rooms, and they are serious. Well, to me, that's scary. Should we take care of the poor? Absolutely. Should the poor take care of themselves? Yes, they should, as much as they can. Do bad things happen? Of course they do. But to take people's riches away from them that they've earned, and just because you have more than somebody else, just take it and give it to somebody else, who gives you the right to do that? That's socialism. I remember a class experiment I heard about where a professor was talking about socialism and how bad it was, and everybody in the class was saying, no, it's great stuff. It's good. It's how it should work. You know, people are rich and people are poor. You should balance it out. That's only what's fair. He said, well, let's put that to work. Let's put it to work. So tell you what, let's do this. Everybody, we'll all get one grade. We'll take all your tests, all your scores, and we'll average them out. And everybody in the class just gets one grade. And class said, fine. So there was a bunch of people who worked really hard for the next exam. They got A's. There's some people who didn't really do anything. They got F's and a few D's and some C's. They averaged it out, and I think everybody got a C. Well, the people who'd worked really hard, you know, they had their grade lowered because part of their grade was given to someone else. So the next test they had to do, they didn't study hardly at all, because why bother? Because what belonged to them, what they earned, was taken from them, and it demotivated them. Well, other people found out, hey, I don't have to do any work. I can get a better grade. So they didn't work. I think the average of everybody, the next test was a D. And then this progressed, and everybody else, you know, started complaining and whining. Why should I study if they're not going to study? Why should I produce if they're not going to produce? Next test, everybody got an F. That's what happened in the class. They flunked. Now, that was, in my mind, that is an excellent teaching tool. Everybody in that class, hey, there's your socialism at work, folks. Anyway, I just kind of brought that up a little bit because I've been dealing with this recently. Dealing with this political socialism, it's scary. But dealing with the heresies that I've got to deal with all the time, people don't realize. I get emails every day. Can you look at this website? Tell me if these guys are okay. Can you look at this church? Tell me if this guy's okay. Can you listen to this preacher? Tell me if this guy's okay. Can you listen? You know, and I'm not complaining about that. We don't have the time. I mean, basically, it's just me doing it. Sorry, but it is. I just don't have the time to listen to a half-hour sermon and do an analysis of it and, you know, say, yeah, he's okay. You know, I just don't have time. Got so much things going on. Don't know what to do. And so, you know, it's tough. And I'm constantly getting these emails like this. Please help. Please help. I need to, you know, what about this? I'm constantly in the area. Yeah, I know, Grisman. I'm constantly in the area of dealing with errors. Of dealing with errors. And you know, it's tough. I could use your prayers. It gets discouraging sometimes. You know what? That there's just so much to do, and people complain. Well, that's just the way it is in this ministry. It's tough, but someone's got to do it. Someone has got to do it. And that's just the way that is. So I hope that, you know, I hope you don't mind. But I would also appreciate some prayers and stuff because I'm telling you, sometimes it's just overwhelming. You get the socialists talking. You get the atheists who don't care about truth. You got the heretics who are all over the place. The Roman Catholics are saying that they've got the way, the truth, and the life because you got to belong to their church. The Mormons are talking about everything. You know, they're trying to get the number one place on the web on everything they can do. The Jehovah's Witnesses going door to door with the Mormons, teaching their false God and false gospel. Then you got people in the church who don't know what's going on, couldn't fight their way out of a white paper heresy. I mean, every direction you turn, we got problems. The economy's taking a dive. We got morons in government taxing the bejeebers out of everybody, trying to fix problems they create. You know, we've got Marxist people coming out of the youth. They don't care. Coming out of the schools. We got the Nazarene movement, the Assemblies of God movement, who are moving towards apostasy and their adoption of women pastors and elders. And what usually happens, 75% of the time, my research, within one or two generations, they start adopting homosexuality. We got the homosexual agenda moving heavy and hard against Christians. I just read an article where a guy got demoted because of a personal opinion he put on Facebook questioning whether or not a certain thing in the government in England was proper in his promotion of homosexuality, and he got penalized. He got demoted, and it was a personal opinion away from the work. It was only to his friends, his private friends, and he got demoted because of his opinion. I mean, the freedoms we have, they're in jeopardy. The homo-stinking sexual agenda movement is going to be one of the things that stops us from having freedom. I just dealt with today, I did 2 hours responding to, should I say it or not, some just inane responses. I wrote an article a while back, 28 questions is what it comes down to for homosexuals on morality and things like this. Answer the question. I've gotten two people who've responded to the questions. And mostly what they do, you know, I'll ask a question like this. I'll say, so what justifies the homosexual agenda trying to change the mores of an entire society based on its sexual behavior preference? That's a question, right? And the answer is, what justifies you believing God and trying to make everybody believe in it? That's the response. In other words, I'm not going to respond to your question. I'm going to ask one. And this is kind of, let's just say, non-answers that I'm dealing with. And so I wrote a response to it. I couldn't put it up today because the CARM website was down for about 3 hours. The server crashed. So it finally got back up and running. So there you go for that. But hey, you know, there you go. And it's just constant. But, you know, through the midst of it, past few months, I've been thinking about something. The past few months, I've been thinking about the methodology of Christ. And what I'm doing now is I'm studying. I'm going through the Gospels. And I'm just studying his words, his approach, you know, the red letter stuff. And I'm not doing the other stuff unless it's just a little bit before, a little bit after, get a little context. Just seeing what he did. Seeing what he says. I'm going to let you know what I find later. Got a long way to go. But I've been on Matthew 5 for like days, reading through the Greek, analyzing words, seeing what's going on. Really interesting stuff I'm learning. And I'll let you know about that some more. Hey, here's a cool verse. 1 Corinthians 11:19, for there must also be factions among you in order that those who are approved may have become evident among you. There must be divisions, must be factions. And that word factions there is heresies. Heresies. There must be these things so the truth can be made known. Unfortunately, these are the kinds of things that are going to happen in the Christian church. So, I'm asking for you to pray. I'm asking for you to pray. Now, I don't see why I can't say this. We've got an opportunity here. We've got an opportunity. There's a radio station in San Francisco. We need some funding. I'm going to just throw this out. There's an opportunity 2 days a week, the exact same time here. So if we could work it out technologically live on Tuesdays and Thursdays, this radio station, Christian station in San Francisco, wants to have a Christian theology apologetic show live. And someone contacted me and said, Matt, look at this. Now it's going to cost probably $1,000 a week with everything. And that's just for 2 days. The cost or the coverage is like 9 million people. That's how many potential. If everybody tuned into the same station at the same time, 9 million people. What an opportunity. Now, we don't know how many people actually listen to that station, but it's huge coverage. I mean, I'm here in Boise, Idaho. In the entire state, there's 1.5 million people. This radio station in San Francisco would cover, you know, four times that. Three or four times that. So, anyway, if you like that idea, consider, you know, contacting me, email, say, hey, I'd support it if you did it. And we're thinking about if we can, and this is just top, I don't even know if we can do this. But I want to contact them because I've got to go between right now and say, hey, look, would you be willing to for us to do this for, say, 2 or 3 months? And we could just try and see how it would go and do it live from here on Tuesdays and Thursdays and stuff like that. I need to know we've got that. I think it's a good idea. I think it's a good idea. I want to do that. I want to expand the ministry, expand the radio show, and get out there and try and witness and get the truth out there. You know, Could you imagine me on a radio show out there in San Francisco saying things like, no, homosexuality is not right? Okay, we've got 15 calls lined up. We'll get to them really quickly. Okay, what's your issue? You know, it'd be great to see what happens. So anyway, you can live that up in prayer if you would like. I'd like that if you did that. It'd be great. And who knows? Maybe it'll all fall through because it only takes one broken link in the chain before it doesn't work. So we'll just see what happens. Let's get to, I'm going to get the number out, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Simon from Minnesota. Simon, welcome to the show.
Hey, thanks for having me, Matt.
Sure, Ben. No problem, buddy. What do you got?
Hey, I recently met a guy. Okay. He actually used to be a Muslim.
Okay.
But he's not a Muslim or a Christian or anything right now because he believes no religion makes any sense.
Okay.
So I wanted to talk to him and witness to him, but since he used to be a Muslim, I'm wondering what kind of questions should I be prepared to ask?
Well, when someone says no religion makes any sense, there's your starting point. Okay. Would you have any ideas what to say? Yeah, are you there? Okay.
Yeah, I'm here.
Okay.
Well, he does believe in God, okay. I guess I would try. Yeah, I know I would use the Bible, say it's the Word of God and all that, but.
Well, wait a second. If he says no religion makes sense, why would you go to the Bible? I'm not saying don't do that. I'm asking the question.
Okay.
Why would you go to the Bible?
Okay.
If he says no religion makes sense, then do you think that he would conclude that the Bible makes no sense?
No.
Why not? If the Bible is a source of Christianity and no religion makes sense, then would he say, well, the Bible makes sense, but religions don't? But Christianity doesn't? Would that be consistent? Are you there?
Right. Yeah.
Okay. So I'm not saying don't use the Word of God, okay? We just have to be aware of what we're doing. If I'm talking to somebody and he calls me up on the radio show and he says, no religion makes sense, I'm going to ask him, well, why do you say that? I'm not going to jump right into the scriptures. I want to get him to the point of presenting the scriptures to him. But I want to find out where he's at. You got to find out where a person is at first. All right? So, you know, you ask question, diagnostic question. So you ask diagnostic questions. Okay? Really simple. So why do you say that? How many religions have you studied? Well, what do you think of Christianity? And you narrow it down. And he goes into Christianity. Well, it's wrong because, So, you know, he might say, well, it's wrong because nobody can rise from the dead. Well, how do you know that no one can rise from the dead? If God exists, is it possible that God could raise someone from the dead? If he says no, well, why would you say that? I mean, couldn't God do anything? If he says yes, well, then that issue really isn't a big deal, is it? If God exists, it's certainly a possibility. You see, you got to ask these questions from where they're at. And work from where they're at, and gradually the goal is to bring them closer to the Lord. And you have to just find out where they're at. If someone's an atheist, completely an atheist, and absolutely believes there is no God, then I'm not going to be quoting scripture to him and say, well, the Bible says there's a God. I want to get to the point where I do that, but I'm going to be asking questions. Well, why do you say that? Why do you hold on to that? What's the reason for that? And the idea then is to answer objections. Now, Paul the Apostle in Acts 17, he went out to Mars Hill and he talked to people and he said, this idol to the unknown God, let's talk about this. He didn't start quoting scripture right away. What he did was he used what they had and he reasoned with them and then went into the scriptures. This is what Paul the Apostle even did. We can take his lead and do the same kind of thing.
Okay.
Make sense?
Sounds good.
Does that help?
Yeah, it does.
Okay.
It does. Thank you, Matt.
Okay, buddy. So ask diagnostic questions, and when someone makes an assertion, check the assertion to see if the assertion is valid. Ask them to validate the assertion. Look for issues within an assertion. Okay?
Okay. Sounds good.
Okay. Sounds good.
Thank you, Matt.
All right, buddy.
All right.
Okay, we'll see you. Okay. Well, that's Simon from Minnesota. If you want to call, the number, 877, that's toll-free. Notice that 877 toll-free thing there, 207-2276. 1-800-636-7676. Feel free to give me a call and we can blab. Let's get to, I guess this is Marlon Wilson. Marlon. Oh, she didn't put the R in there. Hey. But she just did it. She wrote it upside down backwards and put the R in there. That's pretty good. That's impressive.
Cool, excellent.
Yeah, she did it.
How's everything going, Matt? How you doing?
Been one of those days. Rough day. Started off with me looking in the mirror. Gah! You know, that didn't help. That's not a good way to start a day off. Not a good way. So.
Cool. Well, my question is, I'm taking world history at Santa Monica College right now.
Okay.
And, well, you know, there's quite a few non-believers in the class. And right now we're talking about, we're in the biblical accounts of, you know, the story of Jacob, Abraham, you know, all of them, you know. And we're at the part where Moses parted the Red Sea.
Mm-hmm.
And it was just funny to me how they are really trying to scientifically dispose of the miracles of God as far as parting the Red Sea.
Okay, what do they say?
Know? And they basically said that they came up with a bunch of theories. One is saying that a volcano could have erupted and caused a tsunami to part the Red Sea.
So they admit something really unusual happened. Good.
Yeah, exactly. You know, okay. Something really unusual.
Right.
But at the same time, it's like, how can a tsunami part, create a part in the middle of the Red Sea?
Enough for 2 million people to walk across.
Exactly, enough for 2 million people to walk across, and here they're like, oh, yeah, it could have parted the Red Sea, and in a matter of minutes, you know, they would have been, like, able to walk through.
Like,
in a matter of minutes, you know how many people they were crossing?
That would have been a miracle.
You know, that's a miracle in itself.
That's a miracle. A tsunami caught part of the Red Sea, and 2 million people, it's a miracle. Man, it's a scientific miracle.
That's a miracle in itself.
That's a miracle.
Yeah, it is. It is just funny to me how they just, you know, they go out their way to not think logically about things.
Oh, yeah.
You know,
what other ones? They got any other ones? That, you know, because these are great.
Well, another one was we actually changed the subject as far as a little bit. It was a little bit after, of course, after the Red Sea, where the tribe of Israel was wandering in the wilderness for 40 years.
Mm-hmm.
And our world history teacher said, it might not have been a pillar. She gave an account of it was a pillar of fire during the night and a cloud during the day or something. I can't remember exactly what it is.
Yeah.
But she was saying that it could have been caused by the volcano itself, and it had clouds in the skies and stuff like that. I'm like, so a cloud hung in the air and it was different things illuminating for 40 years because of this volcano?
She's like, well, another miracle.
40 years. I was
That's another one.
Yeah, it just blows me away, Matt. It just totally blows me away. I'm not surprised anymore, but it still blows me away how people go out their way to.
Did you hear the one about? Did you hear the one? This is for real. This guy apparently it's supposed to be a true story. Some guy, you know, like you, was in a class and they're just snotting on the Red Sea parting thing. And what the theory was, hey, they didn't part over here; they parted over here. You know, they didn't cross this, or they crossed over here, the Sea of Reeds, where it was only 2 feet deep. And what happened really was a wind came through and parted the Red Sea, just because the wind could blow the water aside, and it did. Just a strong wind, and they crossed during that. And this guy, this Christian, gets up in the class and goes, it's a miracle. And they said, no, it's not a miracle. Yes, it is. God drowned the entire Egyptian army in 2 feet of water.
Oh, man, that is so hilarious. Oh, man.
So, you know, it's just, gosh, you know.
That is a miracle.
Hey, you know what? Go on the web and do some research. There's some new stuff out about the parting of the Red Sea from a Christian perspective. It looks like the traditional route and traditional stuff is wrong. And
it is? Okay.
Yeah, there's somebody. I saw a video a while back and stuff. And what this guy did, he and the two guys, they actually just literally went over there with a Bible, and they walked it, and they found the route, and it's not where the traditional area is, and they even found out where there's a submerged land bridge right in this one area where they would have gone. So it's not that, and they have a topographical underwater map of it and everything. And it's really interesting. Just I just saw the link again a little while ago and stuff, but just do a search for, you know, parting of the Red Sea and stuff like that. You'll find a few links here and there and get to it.
Okay. I also heard, I got to ask you one more thing. Sure. How do you feel about staying on the same site with the Red Sea? I heard they found, like, chariot wheels at the bottom of the sea and everything. Mm-hmm. Do you think it's true, or do you think it's still up to this is the suspicious or the true? How do you feel about that?
Well, I would just say, well, let's just check out the evidence. You know, you can go and look. I've seen what looks like chariot wheels on the bottom of the Red Sea. Does it mean it's a chariot wheel, or does it mean that somebody threw something over a boat 50 years ago? You know, it's this kind of stuff. So you just, hey, look, it's a chariot wheel. You know, it's round, it's got spokes. Look, it's a chariot wheel. It's made in China. You know, we have to be careful. But you know, the Bible talks about stuff, and it's consistent. And if they can bring one of these things up and look at it, and it looks old and it's ancient, and well, there you go. I would say just look at the evidence. No problem.
Yeah. All right, cool. All right, thanks, Matt. Thanks for your time and everything.
No sweaters, man. It's all good, buddy.
Man. All right, Matt. Take care. God bless.
Okay, don't have too much fun in that class laughing at their miracles.
All right, I'll make sure I will.
Okay.
All right, Matt.
Okay, bye-bye. We'll see you. God bless. It's a miracle. The whole sea parted. Yeah, there's some interesting stuff that's been out about this recently. Of course, will the secular news media talk about it? Nah. Come on, we all know about the media. They are objective. They don't have an agenda. They're conservative. And they're fair. Now, that's what we know about the media, right? That's right. They are very, very balanced. And they are always looking out for the issue of truth. And they do not let agendas or political correctness or minority groups dictate how and what is said, because that wouldn't be right. They don't do that. So, you know, they're not in it for just the ratings either. They're in it for the truth and the integrity of informing the American population. That's what the news media is about. That is what it's about. And I have some swampland in Florida I can sell you cheaply if you're interested, because if you trust me, Reverend Slick, hey, no sweat, let's get it done. All right, you want to call? Real easy. 877-207-2276. Let's get to Eric from Peru. Eric, you there?
Yes, I am, Matt. How are you doing?
I'm doing all right, buddy. What do you got, man?
Hey, you told me a week or so ago that I should call in and let you quiz me on those
on theology
things on in theology. Order to, you know, be
okay.
You said you tested people, so I tested. You know, just make sure they're biblical and they know their stuff.
Okay, I'll tell you what we'll do. I'm going to ask you some questions. Give me short, quick, succinct answers.
Sure thing. Before we start, mind if we just pray just quickly?
Okay. How about if I pray, okay?
Sure.
All right. Lord Jesus, I ask that you would give Eric the wisdom to be able to answer the questions properly according to your scriptures, according to your word, according to your truth. We ask this, Jesus, in your precious name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Now, this is for people who don't know what's going on. You see, what I do is people call me up and they'll say, hey, I want to help you out and answer emails on CARM and stuff like that. And I say, okay, let me quiz you. And 9 times out of 10, they fail. They don't know the basics. And when I ask one simple question and they get a 5-minute answer, that's a fail. So
pressure's on.
Yeah, the pressure's on. Just give it to me succinctly. I'll know if you know what's going on. And you know, a lot of people aren't practiced at giving answers like that. So don't worry about it. Okay? Ready?
Yeah.
Okay.
Go.
How many gods are there?
There's one.
How do you know?
Because it says so in the Bible. There's evidence.
Where?
Plenty of evidence. And it's logical.
Where?
Has to be. There can't be more than one.
Where?
That's illogical.
Where?
Where in the Bible?
Yeah.
Let's see. In Psalm 35.
Okay. Give me another one.
I'm not sure.
Okay. Isaiah 44. Just read Isaiah chapters 43, 44, and 45. Okay. What's the Trinity?
The Trinity is the teaching that there is one God in three persons.
Are they consecutive or distinct or simultaneous?
They are simultaneous. They exist in the same time, and they have the exact same essence. That's communicato.
Idiomatum?
Essente, no. sorry, Communicatio Essentia is
Essentia,
sorry, it's the ontological
right.
trinity. The ontological trinity. They have the same essence.
However, good.
They have different hierarchies.
Okay, Communicatio Essentia,
the hierarchy
right.
is God the Father is first, and his essence goes to the Son, and his essence flows from the Father and the Son to the Spirit. Communicatio Essentia.
Essentia, right. Okay, that's good. Okay, so is Jesus a man right now?
Yes, he is still a man right now.
Where does it say that in the Bible?
I believe in 1 Timothy 2, but I'm not exactly sure.
Verse 5, there's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Got any other verses?
No. That he's still a man right now? No, that's the only one I'm aware of.
Okay, you can go to John 2:19 through 21. You can go to Acts 1:11 with Luke 24:39, Acts 20:27 through 28. Okay, now, how about this one? What's justification?
Justification is the legal declaration before God that we're righteous. It's not actual regeneration. It's just a legal declaration of Christ's righteousness being imputed into us.
Woo, very good answer. That was a very good answer, actually. What's it mean to impute?
To impute is to transfer or to reckon to someone a curse or righteousness or the blessing of someone else.
Okay. And what's imputed to us?
The righteousness of Christ is imputed into us.
Got a verse
and
for that?
Our sins.
Got a verse for the first? First one. You got Christ a verse for us. His righteousness imputed to us?
Let's see. Ephesians 3. No, hold on.
Philippians 3:9. Okay, that's good. All right.
Right.
Okay. Nope. No problem. No problem. I mean, you know, it's all right. Philippians 3:9 is good. Now, what did he bear on the cross?
He bore our sins and our transgressions on the cross, so okay. We are freed from the curse of the law.
You got a verse for that?
I know this stuff, but I don't know the verses. Hold on.
1 Peter 2:24. That's okay.
1 Peter 2:24.
So tell me what sin is.
Sin is a moral action which is contradictory to the character and the nature of God. So God can't lie.
Okay.
James 2.
1 Timothy 1:2.
So anyways, yeah, God can't lie. So when we lie, we go against the character or the nature of God, which makes that wrong.
Okay. Actually, it's Titus 1:2, I think it is. Let me see, make sure, because it's hard to get all these down. Titus 1:2, God cannot lie. Okay. So give me another definition of sin.
It's basically we're breaking God's law. We're breaking reflection of who God is.
Got a verse for that?
We know that. I don't have a verse that says that, but I can build it from verses I do know. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
Okay, but if someone emails you and says, what is sin? And you would say, sin is breaking the law of God. Here's the verse for this.
Yes.
Right? Romans 3:23 and 3:28 would not be it because it's tautologous in that you're using the term without explaining what sin is biblically.
Yes.
Okay, so that'd be 1 John 3:4. Sin is lawlessness or breaking the law of God. Okay? Mm-hmm. All right. So what's eternal security?
Eternal security is also known as perseverance of the saints. It's the teaching that we are alive in Christ, and we will always be his. We're given to Christ, and we shall never be taken from him.
Got any verses for that?
No. I did not study verses, and if I were to be failed, that would definitely be a good thing to fail me on. I do know that.
John 10:28. Okay, 27:28. John 6:37-40. 1 John 2:19 would be good verses to start with. Okay. See, notice I'm always asking, What verse?
Yes,
people who want to answer questions on CARM, they got to know where to, you know. It doesn't mean you have to have everything memorized, but it does mean you have to be able to provide verses and be able to go through and say, well, I know it says this, and you know, you just do a search on your computer program, and you know, for sin is lawlessness. You look up sin law. Oh, there it is, 1 John 3:4. You know, bang, you get an answer. Because a lot of times, what people want to do is just, no, sin is doing what's wrong, and then they email it back. No. Give an answer.
Yeah.
Give an answer. You know, biblically, make it make sense. Okay. Yeah. What's the hypostatic union?
The hypostatic union is a teaching that the person of Christ there are two natures constitute the person of Christ: his divine and his human nature. They're both one. They're not separate, which would be an hypostatic. They're both. He's both fully man and fully God.
Okay. Communicare vidio matum.
Communicato idiomatum is the communication of those two properties of his two natures. Not just that he has to, but they're actually integrated. They're one in the character and the person of Christ, and they communicate and they interact.
Okay,
is,
more
example,
accurately, and that's good, but more accurately, it's that the attributes of both natures are ascribed to or claimed by the single person.
Okay.
Okay, that's all right. That's all right. So when did Jesus first exist?
Jesus has always existed.
Hmm. Mm-hmm. Now, who's Jesus again?
Jesus is my sovereign Lord. He's my Savior. He's the second person of the Trinity.
So when did
he's
Jesus
the Son
first exist?
And the Father. Pardon?
When did Jesus first exist?
He has always existed.
Jesus.
That's like saying what's north of the North
so
Pole.
So the man Jesus
he has existed from eternity
so,
past.
So
to
the man, hold
future.
On. So the man Jesus always existed?
No.
Well, I asked, when did Jesus exist? Jesus is a man.
Yes, but he's both. He's also God. The nature of God never changes. The nature of Christ has never changed. Although his external nature, although he was incarnated as a man, he has always been God and he has always existed.
So did the person of Jesus always exist?
Yes, always.
Or did the person
although
of the Word always exist?
He took on the nature of a man.
Okay, hold
his
on.
His nature of God
hold on.
Has always
hold on.
Existed.
Hold on. Did the person of Jesus, the man, always exist?
No.
Okay. Stop there. You're right. So what always existed if it was not Jesus, the man?
Jesus, the God.
How can Jesus, the God, be God. When Jesus is the man?
Jesus incarnated now, after his incarnation, he took upon himself, upon
okay, hold
his
on, hold
nature.
Hold on, hold on, hold on. Jesus first came into existence at the in conception. All right? The Word always existed. In the beginning was
Logos,
the
Logos, right.
In
right,
the
right.
beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh. John 1:1-14.
Yes.
When the Word was united, we'll just use that word for now, with the human nature, what we call the hypostatic union, that began, that union in the person of Jesus, so it became the name, you know, this individual.
Yes.
That began 2,000 years ago when he was conceived.
I understand, yes. Okay. So the actual Logos has always existed.
Right. The Logos has always existed, but the
gotcha.
Man Jesus has not.
Okay.
But the divine attribute, or it's not divine attribute, but the divine nature of Christ has always existed.
Yes. Okay.
Yeah. This is why it's very important that we all, you know, we understand the terminology. The more precise we understand something, the better off we'll be answering emails. Now, you're doing pretty well. Okay. So what's sanctification?
Sanctification begins right when we're first saved. It's our gradual. First of all, it has two definitions. It first of all can mean setting aside for sacred use.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it's generally meant when we're talking about a sanctified object. It's set aside for holy use, like we are for God. We're set aside for holy use. But more specifically, it also refers to our gradual transformation and our perseverance and in our life after being saved to become more and more like Jesus Christ.
That's a good answer. You're doing pretty well. You're doing pretty well. What's active obedience?
Active obedience is when Jesus Christ, before he was led to the cross, when he was actively fulfilling all of the law, when he was being morally perfect, when he was fulfilling the law, when he was undergoing the necessary rituals to, for instance, to become the order of Melchizedek, when he underwent baptism,
yeah.
For example.
Okay, so did Jesus ever sin?
Never, and he didn't even have that ability because of his divine nature.
Well, that's the next question I was going to ask you. He was not able to sin. Okay, good, and you're correct. He could not because of his divine nature. How do you explain that he could not? If he's human, can't a human sin?
Yes, humans can sin, but he wasn't just human. He was also fully God.
And so what doctrine would you appeal to, I'm just seeing how good you are, what doctrine would you appeal to substantiate the idea that the human Christ could not have sinned?
Impeccability.
Okay. How so?
Well, impeccability states that God is without, he simply cannot sin. So
God
because
cannot.
Jesus Christ was fully God, he was impeccable and he was unable. He just does not have the ability to sin. Yes, he added to himself he humbled himself and took on a form that the flesh itself perhaps had the ability to sin, but not the person of Jesus Christ because he was both fully God and fully man.
Okay, this is how it works. The communicatio idiomatum, which teaches that the attributes of both natures are ascribed to the single person. That means that the person of Jesus was able to lay claim to the divine attributes as well as the human attributes. The divine attribute is that he cannot sin. That attribute was his attribute, so therefore it's impossible for Jesus to have sinned. Okay?
All right.
You with me now?
Absolutely, okay. I understand.
All right, you're doing pretty well. You're doing pretty well. Actually, you're doing, seriously. So, what did you study to get all this stuff?
Your dictionary of theology. I put that to good use.
I'm glad you did. Took me a while to write that thing.
I just finished reading him. Like, nice. Oh no, he released a dictionary of philosophy.
Yeah, I just released that. So, what's immutability?
Immutability is the doctrine that God will never change. He has never changed, and that is his inner nature, his essence. Okay. His inability to sin, his infinite love, his infinite justice, that will never change. The nature of God will never change.
Okay, very
good. That's not to say...
Got a verse for that?
Let me see. If I think, I will definitely be able to pull one up.
Malachi 3:6 is good. Okay. Hebrews 9. Okay.
No, there's also one in Psalms.
That's okay. Yeah, that's okay. No biggie. You know, I'm just saying if you have it top of your head, then don't worry. I'm not expecting you to know that because most people just wouldn't know those kind of things, have them memorized.
I wrote it down.
That's all right. I believe it. No big deal. As long as you're able to get it. You know what's going on. You know what's going on. All right. So so Jesus is a man right now?
Yes, in heaven. Okay.
And let me ask you, why was he baptized?
He was baptized in order to fulfill the priesthood of Melchizedek, which was needed, as he said, in order to fulfill all righteousness.
Okay.
He could not be a sacrifice. His act of obedience could not be completed until he underwent this this transforming into the, how would you say that? Entering the office of the priest of Melchizedek?
Yeah, that's good enough. Okay, let me ask one more question. I was going to ask, what's the efficacious propitiatory sacrifice? What does that mean?
Okay, well, propitiation is the legal aspect that's satisfying the justice of God.
Okay,
which is in contrast to expiation, which is just removing the actual sin, the source of his wrath. So, efficacious propitiation would be Christ active on the cross; he actively satisfied God's wrath, that is his justice, with his penal substitution. Our sin was imputed into Christ, and God crushed him, and he was our propitiation.
Good stuff. What's the economic trinity?
The economic trinity is The economic trinity is the doctrine of the hierarchy of God. That is, God the Father directs the Son, sends the Son to do His will, the Father's will. And the Son is sent, and he said he'll do the Father's will, but the Son is the one who redeems and justifies.
Okay. Good.
Not the Father, Holy Spirit.
So let me ask you, does God forget anything?
Never.
Does God...
Let me
that's your answer. You said never. So
I need to rephrase that, though. I need to be more specific. He does say, I will forget your sins.
No, he doesn't.
And I'll throw your trespasses into a sea of forgetfulness. But that is metaphorically, like he will forgive it. It won't anymore be on his record. That's not to say he forgot it. Oops, did you sin? Well, I forgot about that. That's not what he means.
Well, God says he remembers our sins no more, and yet the Bible says he knows all things, so he can't forget. Because if he forgot something, then he would not be able to say that he knew all things if he forgot. So he can't forget. So how is it that he cannot forget, but also doesn't remember?
As I just said, I actually had this discussion with someone on the Karm chat a while ago.
Okay.
It's metaphorical. It does not mean he literally, in contradiction to his own nature, removed it from his mind. But it is metaphorical in the sense that it would no longer be before him, between us. Our sins would no longer be the veil between God and us.
How about this one? So God doesn't forget. See, forgetting is something that's passive. You know, it's like, where'd you put my car keys? I don't know. I forgot them. Now, did you sit there and go like this? You go, well, dude, watch me forget my car keys. Ready? Hey, where are they? I forgot where they're gone. You don't do that. Okay.
Yeah.
Now, if my wife and I have a fight, let's just say we have an argument, and I bring something up, what I'm doing is remembering it.
Yes.
So what happens is God doesn't forget our sins because he knows all things. What's happening is he doesn't remember them. He doesn't bring them up. I will remember them no more. Remembering is an active thing we do.
I
Forgetting is
see.
passive. Okay. So you're doing pretty well. What's the law of identity?
The law of identity is the first law hypothesized by Leibniz, and it states that it's very, very simple. Something is what it is. A tree is a tree. One equals one. It's just what it is.
Okay.
It's its own nature.
Okay. Look, we've got people calling, so I'm going to ask you one more question, because you're doing pretty well, actually, seriously. You're passing. Did you learn a lot studying that dictionary?
You bet I did. I had no clue what propitiation, what expiation was. I had heard redemption, regeneration, but I could not be specific at all. I would have just grouped justification, redemption, and all that into one big lump.
Okay. So now you understand what's going on. Would you understand more? Would you agree that theology really is important? And that, since you've learned a lot, and it seems as though you have, I could probably ask you more questions, but the dictionary is valuable, isn't it?
Very valuable, yeah.
Okay. So I tell people, if you were to learn what's in that dictionary, actually, they'd know more theology than about 98% of the people on the planet. Dead serious. It's only about 300 words. Well, about 500 words, actually, but you don't have to know them all. But there's enough in there to figure it out. Good for you. See, I could ask you about monergism, synergism, soteriology, like if you know those words, modalism, modal monarchianism, Molinism, and stuff like that. I could ask you all kinds of things. But you're doing pretty well. Doing pretty well, man.
Thank you very much. Praise God. It's completely God.
Well, we'll have to talk in the office sometime. We'll see if we can get you maybe answering an email or two, okay?
Sure thing.
All right, buddy.
All
Keep it
right, talk to
up.
you later.
Gas away,
Bye.
hombre. We'll see ya.
Ciao.
Okay, bye. Hey, I like that. That was pretty good. I enjoyed that. I like quizzing people. I like quizzing them. Make sure they know what's going on. The guy's motivated, and he studied and got it down. That's the way to do it. There's a lot more I could ask him, but I don't want to bore everybody, But I like that. All right. Maybe we'll have him answer some emails on Carm. You never know what's going to happen. 877-207-2276. Let's get to Scott from Pennsylvania. Scott, welcome to the show.
Thank you.
Okay, what do you got, man?
Well, my question is, well, I was having a discussion with a friend, and he had mentioned a book called Elect in the Sun by
Okay.
Robert Schenck. Do you
Never
know
heard of it.
anything about that?
Never have heard
Never
of it.
heard of it?
Sorry. Why, what's up
Okay.
with it?
Well, I Googled it, and I don't know. It's basically, yeah, Arminian, and why Calvinism is invalid, according to his words. But
Why
yeah,
do
I
they
didn't know
do
if you
that? You know,
studied
that
that.
really gets me is these people will go out of their way to try and cause division in the body of Christ. That's what I see it as. You don't see me going in there and attacking Arminians or Wesleyans and stuff and saying, they don't know what they're talking about because they're within the camp of Christ. Roman Catholics, that's a different story. But it just irks me. I went to Calvary Chapel once, and they had this book, Calvinism Weighed and Found Wanting. I bought it, read it. It was horrible. It was so badly done. Man, at any rate, are you Reformed? Okay. So are you going to read this book?
I don't know. From what I've seen on the internet, I don't think so.
It's probably a waste of time, right? Actually, I've been collecting notes for years now, the basic arguments against Reformed theology, and I'm thinking about writing a book on it. If I can get a publisher who'd be interested, I probably would tackle it. But I mean, I've got the ground level work of objections. There's this, there's that, and I've got counter arguments left and right. I got this. It's like 20 pages of notes I could turn into a book. I'm thinking about doing it. People want me to, but I just am not into that much the idea of working within the body of Christ in this kind of an area, trying to to correct and teach if it's going to cause division. I don't want that to happen. But anyway, I'm just thinking out loud.
Yeah. Well, I was heard some stuff. I don't know if you had ever heard anything about it, but like that the Catholic Church actually is what started Arminianism as a way to attack the Reformers, like a counter a response or something.
I've never heard that, but I wouldn't be surprised. Because
it had something to do with Jesuits and all sorts of stuff.
Well, I personally believe that the Roman Catholic Church is actually teaching semi-Pelagianism, and that, of course, it's heretical in its area of salvation or soteriology. It's dangerous. It's bad. But that's what I think.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, there's lots of Bill to talk about, and I've certainly done that on the air a lot of times. Oh, man, there's so much heresy, so little time. You know how I say that. So much heresy, so little time. But I'm glad that, you know, that you're concerned about that. Now, a friend of yours said he recommended this book. Is that what it was?
Well, yeah. Well, he said that's what he agrees with.
Ah. Well, I wonder if he'd like to call the show up and we could talk.
I don't know.
Challenge him. Say, hey, there's this reverend named Slick who'd just be able to, you know, talk about it, answer some questions and things like that. See, I just have a problem when people will, like, there's a pastor here in the local area who 5 years ago I heard that what he did was he, in the pulpit, he started saying that Calvinism was basically evil. Mm-hmm. And I called the guy up, you know, and I said, excuse me, why are you doing that? Why would you, you know, would you teach predestination just like the Bible says? We believe in God's election, which is what the Bible says. We believe we're secure in Christ, which is what the Bible says. You know, and I said, the only really debatable thing we've got is the extent of the nature of the atonement. And I said, I got good arguments for that. I said, but why are you from the pulpit saying these things? He said, it's from the devil. Like, what the heck is going on? You know, I'm like bewildered that this guy would think like this. So, and you're saying this from the pulpit. And he says, that's right. And I said, well, would you like to come on my radio show? And we could talk about it. And he said, nope. I said, why not? In public, you're saying this. Why not in public defend it with someone who knows what the issues are and can go to the scriptures and talk about it? And he said, he would not. And I said, but you do this in public. And he said, get behind me, Satan. And he hangs up.
Wow.
Seriously. This is a pastor. And, you know, it's like, man, got some issues there, you know? And you're
well, there's some dogmatic people on both sides, I'd say.
Oh, yeah. Well, you know what? I get on the case of the Calvinists who say that Arminians aren't saved because they're Arminians, and I really get on them about that as well. Say, don't do that. Don't do that. So, but at any rate, I'm just rambling now, I guess. No, haven't heard of the book. Sorry, man.
Yeah. Well, an excerpt I found on the internet here says that we have observed that election is corporate rather than particular and comprehends all men potentially, no man unconditionally.
That's absurd. Romans 9 refutes that.
If it's no man unconditionally, then that means there's conditions, and where do the conditions come from?
Yeah.
Except from man, and then, leads into a whole other problem.
Yeah, so let me ask you a question. I'm going to prod you a little bit. Would you say that that's a potentially dangerous position?
Well, because it would be a work if it was based on a condition of man.
So it would
be semi-Pelagianism, right?
Semi-Pelagianism and full Pelagianism, that's right, that God's election is based upon what's in us, so therefore he's going to judge us for choosing to be saved based on what's in us. And that, of course, would be dangerous. Because that would teach.
Well, yeah, what's in us?
That's
without Christ, spiritual death.
That's right. You got that right. You are so right. Good for you. Good for you. Yeah, I wish I had more information on it, but I don't. So little time. What's that?
Yep. So little time.
So much heresy, so little time. I feel like whining a little bit, you know, because sometimes, you know, there's just so much to do. And it's like, oh, man. You know, I don't have enough time to do all this stuff. I get emails. Like, I mean, I hate it, but I have to delete emails. I just delete them. Oh, man, I can't get to that. you know, I can't do this one, and can't answer that one. I'd love to. I need a clone myself.
Yeah. Or I guess maybe if they weren't, like, personal or anything, you could start maybe a place in your website where other people who, well, then you just have to police that anyway, that people aren't talking smack, but kind of like posted on the forum or something.
Well, we're trying. Actually, we've only got a few minutes left in the show, so I'll just ramble about it. But what we're doing is hoping that we can get more people to answer emails and then put the answers up in what's called the questions area. We want to be able to get people to respond, because I am so buried, and I'm not whining. It's just a fact, you know, that there is just it's impossible for me to answer the questions, to keep up with stuff. 2 hours to write one article today, and I get 50 emails a day. And, you know, it's just, oh, wow, there's so much to do. I need a staff in an office and to try and get it all taken care of.
Well, as you work on stuff and get your site built up, then there'll just be, like, the answers on there. More and more the answers would be.
Yeah.
Yep.
That's the idea. And more. And that's how it grows. More and more of those answers every day. And we're just praising
the grace of God.
By the grace of God. You're a good theologian there, man. That's what it is, by the grace of God, and only by the grace of God. Amen to that.
Well, I learned a lot from you.
Ah.
So thanks.
By the grace of God.
That's right.
Amen to that. All right, brother.
Okay.
Appreciate it, man. Okay. God bless. Hey, folks, you know what? We're about out of time here, and that's okay. You know what? Hey, we got 1 minute? Okay. I would appreciate it. I'd love it if you guys were to pray. Pray for this ministry. Pray for me and stuff. And I'm not trying to be, you know, what was me stuff. Not at all. Just, boy, we could use your prayers. We could use the prayers that you've got, because this is a tough ministry and things are getting worse there in the world. And what a joy it is to be able to serve the Lord. What a joy it is to be able to teach people the truth and to try and point them to the Lord, point them to Scripture, point them to the Word, and answer difficult questions and say, no, this is what it is. This is what it is. And we're so grateful for being that privilege that God has granted us to be able to do that. So if you would just praise Him, first of all, say, Lord, thank you. And just praise Him for the miracle of using such a filthy, vile, wacko sinner like myself to be able to do so much of His good work, because it's only by His grace that any of us can do anything. And I would covet your prayers in that area for this ministry, the expansion of the ministry, and by His grace, would you please also lift up the issue of expanding the radio show? Because I think, well, you know, maybe, just maybe, we might have some good stuff to offer people. So let's see if God will bless it. Hope to hear from you. And please pray. God bless, everybody. We'll see you. Bye.
This has been Faith and Reason with Matt Slick. For more, go to carm.org. That's carm.org.